Good to see everyone this evening, and I trust that your afternoon has gone well. Mine went as well as they usually do, my Sunday afternoon. Had a nice big bowl of ice cream after lunch and promptly went to sleep, and when I woke up, I couldn't remember what kind of ice cream I had. So I had to go and look in the refrigerator and see. And you know what? I think I got the wrong kind the first time, so I got the right kind the second time. And so I should be doing real good. Before we begin, Daniel Schultz has a special need with reference to some things. And some of us need to have a meeting afterwards, some of the men, but... Let me say this, it involves funeral expenses. And so if some of us can't make the meeting, you might talk to Daniel and see what you can do. Okay, Psalm 32 and verse 6. There David writes, "For this let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him." In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Continuing steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with all thanksgiving." Now, we have a great blessing, the ability to go to God directly in prayer, and that's ours because we are children of God, because we are sons of God through his Son and his sacrifice on the cross. We can go directly to God and ask him for forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How are we going to confess our sins? Through prayer. We talk to God, and he has revealed to us his willingness, his desire to forgive us and justify us through the blood of his Son. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we are told that we can go directly to God and ask for strength and peace. It says there, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." So we have the privilege of prayer. And in that privilege, we have great blessing if we look for it. We should be diligent in our habit of prayer. When I say habit, it's not like habit like, you know, you get up and you do things habitually from the standpoint of you just don't even think about it, become second nature. But we should develop a habit in the sense that we conscientiously set aside the time and give ourselves the activity. And so that's another way in which the word habit is used. Sometimes we don't use it. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. The idea is not that we should continually be uttering a prayer, or people talk about being of a prayerful attitude. I don't think that's what that verse has to do with either. I think what it has to do with is the fact that prayer should be a continued practice throughout our lives, and that we should be willing to give ourselves to it so that we might talk to God and express our hearts to him. Now, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we're told to pray and not to faint. That is what Jesus told his disciples, because he knew that the habit of some is to give up on the practice of prayer and not to do sometimes as they ought in as they have the right. Now, we talk about the responsibility of the duty to prayer. You can look at it that way. If that's the kind of person you are. But on the other hand, here is the ability, the right, the privilege of prayer. And that's really the way we ought to be looking at it, not so much just a responsibility, just something we must do, but something that we can do and that we can derive benefit from. And we ought to use it and not to be discouraged when the answer comes slowly or is not exactly what we desire it to be. Now, we want to look at some characteristics of acceptable prayer. First of all, we talk about prayers being offered in faith. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, it says, "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive." God answers prayer, but we have to have faith in God to answer those prayers. In James chapter 1, he tells us to pray for wisdom, but we have to ask in faith. James 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, "But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like a surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Here's a man who declares his faith, but doesn't show his faith. And it's not real and genuine in this matter of prayer. Sometimes our faith is weak. How do we build our faith? Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, what does that have to do with building faith? What does that have to do with what we're talking about? So when we have doubts, when we are questioning the things that we are supposed to be believing in, read your Bible a little bit. See what God has done. See what God has done in the lives of others and how others have relied upon Him and through that reliance have found their safety and their justification. As we read the Scriptures, our faith builds up. It builds us up not only by informing us as to what has gone on in the past, but drawing us away from the distractions of the world, which sometimes get in the way of our faith. So we read our Bibles to build our faith, but that will help us to offer our prayers in faith. Our prayers must be offered with the spirit of humility. We talked about that a little bit this morning, just a little bit in Luke, the 18th chapter, the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. It says in Luke 18, verse 9, "He spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I get.'" Now, when Jesus gives the parable, he speaks of this man. I think he speaks in hyperbole. That's a word that I learned when I was in high school, and it means exaggeration for effect. I can't imagine anybody uttering a prayer like this, and you can't either. Basically, the sense of what he's saying is, "God, you need to be thankful you've got me. If you didn't have me, you wouldn't have anything." And there's a lot of people that approach their faith that way. But rather than saying that, I think there are some people who have that feeling and thank God that they're not like everybody else, when maybe they're not as good as everybody else. They don't measure up. Well, he says in verse 13, "But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, 'God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner.'" Here's a man who realized his sin, who was, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes, poor in spirit. And he expresses that in his prayer. He recognizes his sinful state, his unworthiness, and in spite of that, maybe a little bit on that basis, he asks God to be merciful to him and to forgive him, rather than be thankful that you've got me around. Now, what was Jesus' reaction to the two attitudes? He says, "I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We need to be humble when we pray to God, and we need to understand that we are all sinners and we are in need of His mercy. It is an act of grace that God allows us to come before Him in prayer. And we understand that, and we have that attitude guiding us. In Psalm 34 and verse 18, it says, "Jehovah is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit." People who are humble because of the things, a realization of the things that they have done, are the people that God will exalt. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore the scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." The person who doesn't exalt himself, but lets God do the exalting. He humbled himself before God. Now, a third characteristic of prayer is that it must be offered in harmony with God's will. Now, Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, where it says, "And this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now, there are certain things in the physical realm that we know that are not God's will. For instance, if a man puts a pistol to his head and pulls the trigger, before he pulls the trigger, he prays that he survives. That's a violation of certain laws that God has established. That's not according to his will. Of course, it's not according to God's will. He put the pistol to his head in the first place. But not, God's not going to answer that prayer the way that man wants it. If he jumps out of an airplane without a parachute at 10,000 feet, he may pray to survive. He's not going to survive. Because jumping out of the airplane and surviving when you hit the ground violates certain laws that God has established. He's expressed his will in nature. We bring this over to the spiritual realm. God has set forth certain conditions by which a man must be saved. Without fulfilling those conditions, which John says are not grievous, he cannot be saved. For us to pray for the salvation for someone who has not believed in Jesus Christ and who has not accepted his lordship to obey him is a waste of time. God will not answer that prayer the way we want him to answer that prayer. Why? Because it's not according to his will. The application that he makes in this passage is, here's a man who sins a sin unto death. The sin unto death is the sin that he continues in until he dies. It's not necessarily one that brings about his death. And there's no category of sin that makes one greater than the other in the matter of salvation. So he's talking about a sin that is unrepented of. If a man sins a sin and he does not repent, it's useless to ask forgiveness for that man. Well, what does he say? Look at verse 16. He says, "If any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, not concerning this do I say, that he should make request." Well, why? Because God has certain laws that he set down, and he's not going to violate those laws. Now, Jesus provided an example of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that illustrates the importance of submitting ourselves to his will. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, it says there that he prayed, "Father, if it thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." When we look at this passage, there's one thing that we've got to recognize, that Jesus' will was independent of God's will in the sense that he had his own mind and God had his own mind. At the point that Jesus prayed this prayer, he could see that he was in for a lot of pain and suffering. And he didn't want to go through that. You'd have to be foolish to want to go through that. But what did he do? He submitted himself to God's will. To do God's will, even though it meant going contrary to his will. And that's what we have to do. We have to admit the lordship of Jesus, do what he wants rather than what we want. And sometimes what we want and what Jesus wants are two different things. So we submit ourselves to his will, and we are blessed for it. Now, James chapter 4 and verse 3 probably touches us a little bit closer. It says basically the same thing. He says, "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures." In other words, we ask for blessings sometimes disregarding the will of Jesus and God. And don't think that God is going to answer those prayers. Don't count on him for that. Now, prayers must be offered by those who are righteous, or at least trying to be as good as they can be before God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "For the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." In other words, he sees the good and bad in both the good and the evil, and he appreciates the good. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says there, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in his working. So the supplication of a righteous man, if a person lives without regard to God's will, he has no consciousness of anything but his own will, and all of a sudden he feels the impulse to pray, maybe gets in trouble, or maybe he feels some great urge, what does the Bible say about that? Well, in Proverbs 28, verse 9, it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you won't hear God, God's not going to hear your prayer. But you have to listen to him too and do what he says. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Here's this idea of listening to God. We have to be willing to hear what God says if we want him to hear what we say. Now, I've got to tell you, I've got a lot of things to say, but I don't expect you to hear or listen to me unless I accord you the same respect and listen to you. And that works the other way as well. If you're not going to listen to me, if my word doesn't mean anything, then more than likely I'm not going to hear what you say. Actually, I will, because I want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to miss it. Okay? But that's not the best situation, is it? We need to be ready to listen to one another, especially when God speaks to us. Our prayers must be offered in the spirit of thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul probably says more about prayer than anybody else in the Bible except Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, and nothing be anxious or be careful for nothing, the old King James Version says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 that we read at the beginning of the lesson, he says, continued steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Nearly, not every case, but nearly every case where Paul talks about praying, he connects it to being thankful or giving thanks. And it's not just a matter of saying thank you, it's a matter of being thankful and appreciating what God has done for us. And I'm sure that we all are appreciative of what God has done, and it is reflected not only in the words that we say in our prayer, but it's also reflected in the way that we live. Okay? Do you get that? It's not just what you say, it's the way you live. You live in appreciation of the blessings that God has given us. Now, it must be offered with persistence. Prayer must be persistent. Pray without ceasing, he says. There are two parables in the book of Luke that help us to see that. In Luke 11, and beginning in verse 5, it says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, I like that word, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. In other words, if you're persistent in your request, the guy's going to get up and give you what you want, eventually, to get rid of you. Now, he's not saying that God's going to give you what you want to get rid of you, but you can get that out of the unrighteous person, the unrighteous friend, or the unrighteous judge who doesn't care a whit about you. But God loves you. So how much greater is persistence going to be there? Look at Luke 18. Verse 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't be discouraged. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge saith. The unrighteous judge. Shall not God, who is righteous, by the way, avenge his elect and that cry to him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? If the unrighteous judge will eventually give in and do what you want, what do you think the righteous God who loves you is going to do? So be persistent in prayer, and that's the lesson that he's trying to teach. You may not get the answer right off the bat, or you may not see the answer when you want to see it or when you expect to, but God hears your prayer, and prayer affects outcome. There are some people that don't believe that. There are some people that believe, that do not believe, that prayer has any effect on the outcome of any situation. But I believe that it does. And I think that in my own mind, I'm convinced of certain situations where it has actually done exactly what we expect it to do. Now, I'm not talking about miracles. I'm talking about providence. I'm talking about God blessing his children. And I don't believe that God has just wound up the world and set it down on a table somewhere to let it wind down. Some people, so there's some Christians that believe that's the way God has done it. We call that deism. There's a God, but he doesn't do anything. He just watches us. Don't believe that. I don't think you believe that either. At least I hope you don't. Well, anyway, Jesus, when he prayed his prayer in Gethsemane, it says in Matthew 26 and verse 44, he left them again away, went away and prayed a third time, saying again the same words. Now that's not to be held in comparison with the vain repetition he criticizes in Matthew 6. The vain repetition is where you are given certain phrases to say, like kind of a protocol, almost a poem. And you say it over and over and over and over again, thinking that God will hear you if you say the right words, you have the incantation right. You say so many Our Fathers or Hail Marys or whatever, and then you get what you want if you say it enough. Jesus criticized that. He says you ought not to do that. But if a person is really concerned and there's something that is consuming him, it's natural for him to make requests and repeat himself, not only to his God, but also to his friends. And so, to ask for things more than once is not the problem. The problem is thinking that going through a liturgical reading or recitation is going to be helpful. And it is not. It's not what God wants. When we talk to God, he wants us to talk to him, not recite something else that we don't have any feeling for or understanding of. Paul, after all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 and 8, asked that whatever God had sent him to keep him humble be removed. He asked three times. And God said, or Jesus said to him, sorry, I can't do that. My grace will just have to be sufficient for you in this case. The early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 continued steadfastly, it says, in the prayers. They continued praying because it was a vital part of their worship and devotion. Well, prayer must also be offered in the name of Jesus. And that means by his authority. And that's not so much what we say, but the understanding that it is through Jesus and his blood that we have the opportunity to pray. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always to God for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. I'm going to read this so I don't mess it up. This means much more than simply adding a little phrase in, like in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. That's good. We ought to do that. But what it means is we recognize that Jesus is the only approach that we have to God. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And it means that we recognize that he is alive and intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 it says, but he, because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, that is through his blood, by what he has done, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. when we talk about praying through Jesus, we're not talking about uttering a prayer, Jesus hears it, and then goes into a separate room to repeat it to the Father. What we're talking about is Jesus died on the cross so that we might have fellowship with God, so that God will listen to us. He gets rid of the sin that stands between us and God, that causes God to hide His face from us. And that has a whole lot more meaning than the imaginations that men have imposed on this idea of praying through Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, it says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." Jesus died on the cross so that you yourself might draw near to the throne of grace and talk to God. Without that sacrifice, you couldn't do that. Well, there are certain obstacles to prayer. We'll mention them. Number one is unconfessed and unrepented sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18, David says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The basis for prayer rests upon our being in fellowship with Him. And such fellowship with Him is broken if we continue in sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. It says there, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Our pleading with everyone this evening, not just the people in this room, but people all over the place, is they come out of the darkness into the light. Well, what is He talking about? Walking in darkness and walking in the light. He's talking about leaving sin to do what God says, leaving what the devil says to do what God wants us to do. Live according to the book. And then you have fellowship with God. But if you don't live according to the book, you don't have that fellowship with God. And to say that you do is a complete misunderstanding of the case. Now, another obstacle to prayer is improper treatment of others. How we treat others often has a bearing on whether or not God will hear our prayers. Now, first of all, look at Psalm 41 and verses 1 through 3. Psalm 41, verse 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Jehovah will deliver him in the day of evil. Jehovah will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and deliver not thou him unto the will of his enemies. Jehovah will support him upon the couch of languishing. Thou makest all his bed in his sickness." Now, we also have to be careful how we treat our friends. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And verses 23 and 24. There it says, "If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." In other words, live at peace with your brother. Don't look for things to be critical of, or don't hold a grudge. I've got to tell you, one of the greatest hindrances to faithfulness is enmity between husbands and wives. They need to live at peace. And this is addressed to men because the woman is vulnerable. At least she was back in the society of that day. It says, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge." That simply means like you know you're supposed to. Treat her like you know you're supposed to. "Giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered." If you have a big knockdown drag out with your wife or your husband, it's hard to pray, isn't it? Especially when you know that you haven't acted the way you ought to act. You might be right. You know, that whatever you're arguing, you could be just so right that it just stinks. And he probably thinks it does, because he knows it, or she knows it, okay? But if your behavior is not right, you're still wrong, even though your conclusion is right. And how are you going to fix that? How are you going to fix that so you can go to God? Because if you are wrong in the way that you have behaved, your sins hide His face from you. I was raised in a generation where we were forced to watch chick flicks by our girlfriends. I don't remember who forced me to go see this movie with them, but they thought it was just the most wonderful love story. The worst line in a movie ever is, "Love means never having to say you're sorry." That, my friends, is not intelligent. Love means being willing to say you're sorry when you're wrong. If you can't apologize, you can't claim love. And you're not going to be right all the time. And there are going to be times you're going to be offensive. So you need to learn to say, "I'm sorry." And let the issue be, whatever the issue is, let it be the issue. And not your love or your relationship. You know, before a man or a woman should allow that to happen, they should be willing to cut off their leg or their arm or their head. You to cherish one another. One flesh means her body is my body. My body is her body. And when man and woman have a falling out, usually it escalates, and what they originally in disagreement over is forgotten. All they remember is they're both a couple of dirty rats. Selfish, self-centered, hard-headed, stubborn. It don't work. And you know what? God judges it. Did you know that? God judges that. So what do you do? Now, I'm not a marriage counselor. I don't do that. I'm not trained in it, and I'm not going to get involved in that kind of stuff. But if somebody comes to me and says, "David, we're having problems," all I can do is just open the Bible and says, "Well, this is what the Bible says about your relationship. And this is where you need to start, and you need to start from here to work on whatever problem you have." And the problem is that most people want to start instead of there. They want to start way over there somewhere, and it just doesn't work. And you're not going to get away with it. God won't let that pass. Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, when we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," He's not talking about money that's owed. He's talking about offenses, because He explains Himself in verse 14 by saying, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You have to learn to forgive one another. And Peter, upon hearing teaching similar to this in Matthew 18, says, "Well, Jesus, how oft should I forgive my brethren? 7 times? He says, "No, 70 times 7. In other words, as often as you want to be forgiven by God. You ought to be ready to forgive whoever it is who has offended you. Answers to prayer, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened." It almost sounds like God has got a credit card issued to you, and you just use it up, and He replenishes it as you use it. And that's not at all the idea that Jesus is trying to put forth. My dad used to use the expression that God is not some kind of a celestial Santa Claus. And some people, that's how they regard Him. That, well, you ask for it, then God's got to give it to you. He's got to. And that's not the meaning of what He's saying here. There are different ways that God answers prayer. The first way is the way that we expect. He grants our request. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." To those of us who are obedient, God answers prayer. And yet, sometimes we have to wait for that answer. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 should be sufficient for those who trust God. He says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." It might be that God wants to grant you whatever you ask for, but not just yet. And sometimes when He answers prayer, His answer is not exactly according to our expectation. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says through the prophet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It may be that what you ask for is about the worst thing that could possibly be imagined, but you want it so you don't see that. But God knows. God knows. And sometimes He says just outright no. You go back to Matthew chapter 7, and verses 7 and 8, He says, "Well, whatever you ask for, you'll get it." But He says in verse 9, "Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Well, what if the son asks for the stone and the serpent rather than the loaf and the fish? There are some people who will give their child the serpent. Some of them members of the church. The child is, you know, whatever they want, we give it to them. Or we give them some form. Never say no to them. And that certainly is not good for any child. We may not fully understand, but in our lack of understanding, we can still fully trust. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, it says, "For though the fig tree shall not flourish, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jehovah the Lord is my strength, and He maketh my feet like hinds' feet." That's deer. Hinds is an old English word for a deer. "And will make me to walk upon my high places." God will take care of us, even though sometimes we don't recognize it. Prayer is one of the greatest blessings that we as Christians have, and we need not to abuse it or neglect it. So when we go home this evening, before we go to bed, let's remember to talk to God. And when we get up in the morning, before we start our day, let's remember that God is watching and God is hearing us, and if we'll talk to Him, He'll take care of us. He'll take care of our problems. There may be somebody here this evening who is not a member of the Lord's church. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, hear the words of Jesus when He says in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." And hear the words of the Apostle Peter on the first day of the church when he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you would like to have the salvation promised in the Scriptures, if you'd like to be able to go and talk to God in prayer, and you haven't been baptized, let's take care of that. Let's take care of it this evening. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living the way that you should, we can help you with that. We can study with you. We can pray for you, pray with you, and talk to you and help you with your temptation, whatever it is, whatever we can do, we're anxious to do that. If you'll let us know by coming to the front while we stand and while we sing.